This week in chapter 12, we see the final conflict between Israel and Satan as Satan is once and for all cast out of heaven. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but since the beginning, Satan has tried to destroy the Jewish race. Three times in history, Satan has tried to exterminate all the Jews. And you know what? It ain't going to happen. Why? Because God has a plan for his people, and it was through the Jewish people, mainly the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah, the Savior, came. Satan knew that was going to happen. He knew that way back in Genesis. Seven different characters are going to be introduced to us in chapters 12 and chapter 13 by the blowing of the seventh trumpet during the Great Tribulation period. And even though the seventh trumpet brings us through the Great Tribulation into the thousand-year millennium and to the threshold of eternity, a lot of detail wasn't given. And so beginning here with chapter 12, we are going to get into this detail. This is what is going on. We'll study this in these seven different characters who are going to play a major part in the last half of the tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. After that, we have the pouring out of the seven bowls of wrath, and then the final destruction of commercial and religious Babylon, as we're going to see in the chapters ahead of us. These seven characters are representative of persons, both natural and supernatural, physical and spiritual, rulers and nations. The identification and clarification of these seven characters are essential for a proper understanding of this revelation that John has given to us. So it's very important. I'm going to try to set up a scenario with who these symbols are. The whole main part of the interpretation of the entire book of Revelation revolves around this first character we're going to be introduced to right away, and that's this woman. Look at verse 1 in chapter 12. John says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Okay, who is this woman? The Roman Church teaches that she represents the Virgin Mary. Most of the Protestant interpreters follow the method of Rome and interpret the woman as the Church of all age. The 2,000-year age of the church, a dispensation, from the time it started in Acts chapter 2 to the rapture of the church when the church is removed, which is just before us. I thought this was interesting. Joanna Southcott said that she herself was the woman in chapter 12 and that in October 1814, she would have the man-child. Well, history goes on to show that she never did, even though she had 200,000 followers. Here in the United States alone, several founders of cults and religions thought they were this woman. I mean, this is what happens when you don't correctly interpret scripture with scripture. You get off into weirdness, man. You get off in the left field. But the identifying marks of the woman are found in three things. And man, I need you to pay particular attention to this. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Some of you are going, wait a minute, ding, 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 the flag's going on. Where do I remember that? Genesis chapter 37. We have this scripturally speaking of Israel according to Joseph's dream. It's in Genesis 37, verses 9 to 10. It says, "Then Joseph dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I've dreamed another dream.' And this time Joseph said, 'The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So Joseph told it to his father Jacob and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed?'" Here's the key. You ready? "Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow down to you, to the earth before you?" You see, Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes, the patriarchs, interpreted the sun, the moon, and the stars to mean what? Himself, his wife Rachel, and Joseph's brothers. And you know, as you read along in the scripture, you'll find that they did bow down before Joseph before things were over. This woman here is a sign in heaven. She's not a literal woman, and I'm going to make sure you understand what is symbolic and what is literal. She's not a literal woman. She's a symbol that speaks of the nation Israel. Here she is ready to give child. Now think about that. It was through the nation of Israel that Christ came into the world. When you and I celebrate Christmas, we often use Isaiah 9:6 and other verses concerning the birth of Christ. Listen to what Isaiah 9:6 says, and I'm going to kind of correspond it to our study here this morning. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now think about that a minute. Let's break this down a little bit. When Isaiah says unto us, Isaiah was a Jewish prophet. He's speaking of the nation of Israel, the Jews. Unto us Jews, he's saying here. He's speaking not relative to a savior, but as it says here in Isaiah 9:6, he's speaking to a governor, a ruler, a king, one who was going to come and rule over them. You see, to this day, the Jews who aren't completed Jews, which means they're Jews, but they've accepted Christ as their Messiah and they become a Christian Jew. To this day, they follow their religion, Judaism, which is what? The Old Testament. They don't believe in the New Testament, or they actually don't follow Christ in the New Testament, I should say. But this is where God is going to deal with them in the tribulation period. They're going to come to that place that they're going to recognize not only is this person a ruler, but also their Savior, the Messiah. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, you can't help but to love God's word when you study it. Because as a child, God was born in his humanity, but as a son, from eternity, he was given. This is what Isaiah is saying. And the Jews, it was kind of, you know, it's like many times when we're studying. You know, we'll get 5 minutes into our study, and I know some of you are thinking of a Big Mac at McDonald's. You know, what time is this going to be over? Let's get on with it, you know. You already checked out on me, man. Sometimes we lose the insight. But look what he's saying here. And he goes, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Again, we are still not talking about the Savior, but the one who is coming as king. And we will see this happen in the book of Revelation. We're going to see this. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's the key, the Prince of Peace. Unfortunately, you and I as Christians know there will never be peace until what? Until Jesus comes. There's not going to be any peace. Even as 1 Thessalians 5:3 says, when the rulers of this world say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction is going to come upon them. I mean, you look at the rulers of the world. Spain, France, Germany, I mean, England, Russia, China, South Korea, all these nations, the United States, Canada, South America, all the nations are saying, hey, let's get together. Let's bring a peace here. They're talking about uniting the Arabs and the Jews in the Middle East. Church, as hard and as bad as we want to see that happen, the scripture says it's not going to happen. Yeah, the Antichrist is going to come in and he is going to bring in a pseudo peace. It's going to seem like peace, but it's not going to be a genuine peace as we've been studying Revelation. You see, the deal is when men say peace and safety, it doesn't mean anything because man is trying to get peace the wrong way. You ever heard the song, Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places? It's kind of what we do. We're all looking in the wrong places until we find Jesus and find the ultimate love. There's no way that he hates any of us. He loves us unconditionally. Jesus would come back if he had to and die on the cross again just for any one of you individually. That's how much he loves you, man. It's unconditional. Our love is conditional. Our love is, hey, if you're not nice to me, I'll slap you upside the head, homeboy. You know, that's the way we are. That's the way man is. That's why we're in the fix we are today. It's a tweaked kind of love. It goes back to one problem. Are you guys ready for this? It comes back to the human heart. God's word says that man's heart is desperately wicked there in Jeremiah. God knows our hearts. He knows they're wicked. It's messed up. Only Jesus can bring true and real peace. In fact, scripture says he is the Prince of Peace. Amen. He's the Prince of Peace. Isaiah is talking to Israel when he says, unto us a child is born. And that is exactly what the Apostle John is picking up on here in the book of Revelation. This is where John is headed. Hebrews 7:14 says, for it is evident that our Lord Jesus arose from Judah, the tribe of Judah of the 12 tribes, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Now we know the priesthood came from who? The priesthood came from the tribe of Levi, the Levitical tribe. So what Hebrews is telling us is that Jesus was a Jew because he came from the Jews. He came from the tribes of Israel. Paul writes in Romans 9, verse 4 and 5, who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises? Of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Paul is talking about Israel. And Paul begins there in Romans by asking the question, who are Israelites? And then he answers his own question, of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. You know what was interesting? I thought of the woman at the well there in John chapter 4. You remember that? Jesus, the disciples went to the town to pick up some food, and Jesus stayed back behind, and he was sitting by the well, and the woman came, Samaritan woman. And Jesus told her, he says, give me a drink. And of course, you know, she goes, man, I ain't got nothing to dig down that deep, you know, to drink with, but, you know, I need to get some water. And Jesus said, well, here's the deal. If you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And she goes, sir, give me some of this water. What was he talking? He was talking about the water of the Word of God, the water of life, having a life in Jesus Christ. He says, you'll never thirst again. You'll be excited. You'll be content. Well, the woman nailed it on the head when she identified Jesus as a Jew in John 4, verse 9. She said, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You look after scripture after scripture after scripture and you find that Jesus is Jewish. So how's that relate with Revelation here, Rick? Well, this woman who is about to have this child is Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is Jewish, naturally the woman is, hello, Israel. This is where Jesus is coming from. Well, Rick, I need it broken down a little bit more, okay? I'll do that. In Micah chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, Micah the prophet said, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. How many of you know that study prophecy in Revelation, that is a direct reference to the Jews in the tribulation period? Follow me with this. First of all, Jesus will be born in Bethlehem, and yet he comes out of eternity. You see, this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. And the Jews are sitting there racking their brains trying to figure out, who is this? How does that work? Travailing in birth is also associated with Israel. We have Isaiah 66, verses 7 to 8. This is pretty cool, man. This one really hits the nail here. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Now, what's he talking about here? Well, of course, today we can do C-sections, but back in this day, they're going, how's that happen? You have to be in labor, and then you give birth. You're in pain, and you're reaching for your husband's throat. Come here, you did this to me. It goes on, she delivered a male child who has heard of such a thing, who has seen such things. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. You know what that's speaking about there in Isaiah 66? It's speaking of Israel going through the great tribulation after Christ was born in Bethlehem. Let's look at the text a little closer. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Christ was born in Bethlehem. What's the labor? Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. What's the pain? The pain the Jews are going through is the 7-year tribulation period. And at the end of that 7 years, the Battle of Armageddon, we're coming back with Jesus. Are you guys catching the picture here? Relating the scriptures together? She delivered a male child. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. So with that being said, we can clearly identify the woman as a nation Israel and not the church of all ages. Especially because at this point in Revelation 12, the churches were in heaven. Remember, we're with Jesus. Since Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the rapture, when it was told John, come up hither, and that trumpet blew, symbolic of the rapture. Look at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Here John says there was another sign in heaven. Now, these are signs that are given to us, but I want to tell you, they are not literal. I'm going to let you know as we study Revelation what is literal and what is symbolic. But the red dragon here, we see identified as Satan in verse 9. Drop down. Look at verse 9. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, this is pretty interesting, because in this second sign, we see the true character of Satan. And you know what? Satan does not, he doesn't stand in the back of the auditorium, and when we expose him as a liar and a thief and a murderer, he doesn't stand back there and go, oh, goody. No, he's ticked. He don't like to be exposed for what he really is. You know, that's what blows me away. That night when I accepted the Lord, back in April 4th, 1981, on a Saturday night, 10 o'clock at night, I prayed with the evangelist on TV. Never forget it. That night when I accepted the Lord, you know what was the key that turned my thinking around? That evangelist that was on TV. I actually wrote him back in the late 80s, and I told him, I said, you know what? You were almost the reason for me taking my gun that was sitting on the table and blowing the screen out of my TV, because I thought you were talking right to me, man. But he said something. He said, you know what, Dad? Here's the deal. You might know of God. You could have grown up in a religious home. Your parents may have been religious. You might go to church. But just the deal, the fact that you have not repented of your sin and asked me into your life and changed your life and now you're living for me, just the fact that you haven't done that, you're living for Satan. Man, my hair stood up on my neck and I go, what? Where's my gun? I mean, I was getting ready to blast the TV screen. But he says, I got some good news for you, man. If you repent of your sin and you give your life to Jesus, he will radically change your life, turn it around, and he'll give it meaning. You'll have something to live for, and he'll start blessing you. He'll blow your mind with what he'll do in your life. Hey, if you would have told me 30 years ago I'd be a senior pastor of a church, I'd say, man, you're smoking peyote. There's no way. God uses donkeys, man. God uses people who will yield their hearts, their lives, their minds, their very being, their every breath in their lungs to him. What do you want to do, God? Oh, man, if you get to that place, maybe you're at that place now. Buckle up. Put your seatbelt on. Oh, you're going to go on an e-ticket ride, man. It's an e-ticket ride with the Lord. But as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, there's the opposition, too. If you're doing something great for the kingdom of God, Satan is going to pull out all the stops and he is going to whip you like a wet noodle in a paper bag. Come on, church. He will. I mean, if you're only going to church once a week, And all of a sudden you go, you know what? I think I'm going to go Wednesday night. Here comes the whipping. He's going to throw everything against you to discourage you from going to church. Why? Because you start learning of the life giver. You start learning how to truly live and enjoy life. He wants to keep you in a bummed out state. Our God is alive. He's on the throne and he is orchestrating everything in this world and in each of our lives as we yield ourselves to him. You want more? Give yourself more. And hold on, man, because it's an awesome ride. You see, we see the true character of Satan. Number one, he's called great. Why is he called great? Because of his power. Satan controls the nations of the world. Man, you know, right away I remember when Jesus, after 40 days of fasting and praying, came out of the wilderness. What was the first thing that happened? Man, church, this is an example for us. When you decide in your life you're going to get close to the Lord, watch out, because now you're going to get confronted. Satan don't want you close. He likes it when you're comfortable. Oh, play around. You know, I know you don't drink no more, but you want to hang out with those dope fiends and those drinkers, you know? Oh, I could do it. I'm a Christian. I just won't drink. And what's coming out of their mouth? Trash. You know what my grandma used to tell me just before I got saved? She goes, tell me who you're hanging around with. I'll tell you who you are. If you're hanging around with drug addicts, you must do dope. If you're hanging around with people that drink, you must be an alcoholic or at least drink. If you're hanging around with Christians, like, what did Jesus say? I mean, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. It says, again, the devil took Jesus up on an exceedingly high hill on a mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Showed it all. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, all this that you see, everything that your ojos are looking at, he says, I'll give it to you if you will only fall down and worship me. Ever since the beginning, Satan's ultimate goal has been what? To be worshipped. He's wanted to be worshipped. I mean, here, Satan is known in Scripture as the covering angel at that time. I mean, by that, it is believed theologically that as God sat on the throne and all the angelic beings would come up and bow down and worship God, Satan was the angel that covered. He was hovering over the throne. It's believed, as it says there in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that he had pipes built in him. Worship, leading worship, the beings in worship. It is believed that he started taking that angelic worship unto himself, and that's where the pride came in. And he said, I'll be like God. That's why you hear evangelists and pastors say today that some of the secular music out there is satanic. It's from Satan. It was never created for that in the beginning. Music was to worship God, worship the Father. And so you listen to the words of the music. I mean, like anybody else, I like all kinds of music. I love it all. I can rap. No, I can't. I can't rap. I'll break something if I try to rap. But I like the music. It's the words. What's in the word? What are the words saying? You know, country music. I love country music. Hal Lindsey said there's only two kinds of music, country and Western. But listen to the words. Cheating on my old lady. I mean, come on, man. It blows the song because I'm a Christian. I got moral values I stand on. The second thing I see here, he's called red because of the fact he was a murderer from the beginning. As you read from Genesis to Revelation, whenever you come to the color red, red usually is associated with death in Scripture. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they're in John chapter 8. I mean, they're feeling pretty good about themselves. You know, they're religious, they look like men of God, holy and reverent, and, you know, they sit in the high places of the market, and it's like, man, I'm something special, don't touch me. And then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along in John 8, verse 44, and says, you are of your father, the devil. I mean, could you imagine being one of the disciples hanging with Jesus, and he say that to the religious elite? You are of the father, your devil? He says, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He's a liar and the father of it. Satan, man. Do you know that liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire? We're going to get to that in Revelation. Liars. People, we need to understand this morning. Satan has absolutely no regard for human life. Satan does not care one iota for any of you. He could smoke your life in a heartbeat. You know why you're still here? Because God has you still here. Our very next breath, the Bible says, is in his hands. Satan hates us, man. And yet, how many times do we get led down that road that we know is not by God? It's not from God. Thirdly, he's called a dragon because of the viciousness of his character. Vicious. The devil was originally created Lucifer, son of the morning. We have that in Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 19. Read that later. But he's now the epitome of evil and the depth of degradation. In all of God's creation on earth and in heaven, Satan is the most dangerous being. He's dangerous, man. The reason the beast in chapter 13 is similar to the dragon is because both the restored Roman Empire, we're going to get into that, and the Antichrist are empowered and controlled by Satan. All satanic, man. The seven heads speak of the perfection of wisdom, which characterized the creation of Satan, who was originally the covering cherub, as I had just mentioned. By being called the covering cherub, we believe he covered the throne of God. Just as Michael is the archangel, he's a warrior angel in Scripture. Gabriel is an archangel. He's a messenger angel. It is believed, and this is just food for thought, that in the triunity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that there was a triunity in archangels, and that Satan was an archangel, and he was the angel that led worship. Amazing. Interesting. Ezekiel 28:12 speaks how Satan was at his origin. In the beginning, it says there in verse 12 that he was full of wisdom. You ready for this? He was perfect in beauty. Perfect in beauty. The dude didn't even have a zit, man. I mean, his hair was perfectly parted. I mean, he was perfectly, you know, he was a beautiful creation. I mean, this actually reveals two of the fallacies the world has concerning Satan. Because number one, the world thinks he's ugly, but he was created perfect in beauty. You see how Hollywood portrays him? We were watching the other day this old 20s movie. You know, and it didn't have any words. It just had, they weren't speaking, but it just had the things up there, you know, what they were saying. And here you see this guy. He's got a red suit on. He's got horns. He's got cloven feet. He's got a tail. He's got a pitchfork. And that's our vision of Satan. But you know what? You do some research on that, and you find out that that description actually came from the god Pan that the Greeks and the Romans worshipped. Ten horns speak of the final division of the Roman Empire, which is dominated by Satan and which is his final effort to rule the world the last 3.5 years. Satan is going to get his opportunity to rule the last 3.5 years. Can you imagine being here for that? You talk about hell on earth. I don't even want to see it from heaven. Nebuchadnezzar got a glimpse of this kingdom in one of his dreams that Daniel interpreted. Remember in Daniel chapter 2 where Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image and Daniel interpreted the four parts of this great image as four kingdoms that would rule on the earth, the first being Rome, or Nebuchadnezzar rather, and then Persia, and then Rome in the time of Christ, and the fourth kingdom was going to be made up of 10 toes. 5 of iron and 5 of clay, and they're going to try to intertwine. It would be the old Roman Empire, the Rome that was back in the time of Christ. Those countries that made up Rome would come together in the last days, church, as you and I see going on in the European common market right now, the Union. The very same. I mean, how can you do that? How can you make it exactly as the Bible says and have it perfect? That's what's exciting about studying the Word and seeing what's going on right in our face over there. The old Roman Empire, man, coming back together. The crowns represent kingly authority and rulership. The heads represent mountains. How do you know that? Revelation 17, verse 9 interprets that. The horns represent kings. You can get that as a cross-reference to Revelation 17, verse 12. That tells you that. It interprets what these are. A third of the stars of heaven speak of the incredible extent of the rebellion of heaven when one third of the angelic host followed Satan to their own destruction. Think about that a minute. If you're not living for God, you're not living for yourself. You're living for Satan, and he's deceiving you. And here's the deal. Here God created all this heavenly host. Now, nobody knows how massive of a host of angels that God created. Think of this. I mean, this really puts things into perspective of how powerful our enemy is, Satan. Out of all the heavenly host, could be zillions and zillions and zillions. Satan is so, he has the wisdom, he's so powerful that he deceived one third of the angelic heaven host to go down with him. One third. Guy, you think he's not powerful enough to deceive me and you? The way we think, the way we act sometimes, he can pull the wool over our eyes, man. Daniel makes reference to this in Daniel 8, verse 10. It says, and it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. Speaking of the angels that fell, they're demons. Jude 6, the book before Revelation, Jude was the half-brother of Jesus. In Jude verse 6, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain in heaven. Who would want to leave heaven? We want to leave here and go to heaven. Amen? Who would want to leave heaven? They left their proper domain, but left their own abode, and God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're reserved in everlasting chains, man, somewhere in the center of the earth. Those that followed Satan. It's a clear reference to the fall of Satan in Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15. When he and those with him rebelled against God, but the casting out. You see, right now, even though he rebelled, he was cast out of heaven. But as you read in Job, Satan is able to stand from heaven to the earth and go back and forth. Remember, God told Satan, hey, man, what's your trip, Holmes? Why are you up here? You know? Okay, that's my version. But, you know, why are you here, Satan? And Satan goes, you know, just kicking it, you know, walking to and forth from the earth. He can do that. But here in Revelation, he's going to be kicked out permanently, never to be able to stand before God. We see that in the verses 7 to 10, that it's yet future. The dragon hates the male child. Why? Because it was predicted from the beginning that the child would be the downfall of Satan. Where is that? It's in Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 15. This is where the original buck got passed. You know, don't say it's your wife. Don't say it's your husband or, you know, you're passing the buck. This is where it started with Grandma and Grandpa. Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. God came to Adam, said, why are you hiding? Adam says, well, I'm naked. That's why I'm hiding. God goes, who told you was naked? Did you partake of the tree, the fruit? The rib you gave me, God, the woman. She gave me of the fruit and I ate it. And God goes, step over here, son. Goes to the woman. He goes, what did you do? It's a serpent. He deceived me and I took of the. I mean, that's where the buck started getting past. So it's not nothing new today. Well, God went to the serpent and he said in chapter 3, verse 15, he said, I will put enmity. That word enmity from the Hebrew and Greek is hate, hatred. I will put hatred between you, devil, and the woman, human being, and between your seed, Satan, those who are living for you, and the woman's seed, where the Messiah is going to come through, the Savior of the world. And he, Jesus, shall bruise your head. And you, devil, shall bruise his heel. When did the devil bruise Jesus' heel? When the devil thought he had him? When did Jesus bruise his head? On the cross. And then when he rose from the dead. Satan knew from the beginning that this was going to happen. That's why he's tried to get rid of the Jews. Look at verse 5 as we finish here this morning. So the woman bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. and her child was caught up to God in his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. This male child is Jesus Christ. Others say the child is the church, but you know, I got a big problem with that. Why? Because it says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The church is not going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. It's a reference to Christ. In fact, Psalm 2 verse 9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. When Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the tribulation, the 7-year time period, and you and I come back with him, as we're going to see in the scriptures here, on horses, he's going to put down all enmity, hatred. He's going to put down all opposition. He's going to put all rebellion on the earth down, and he's going to do it, we're told here, by breaking them with a rod of iron and dashing them in pieces like a potter's vessel. John goes on to say, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. That's a reference to the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, this is really cool, man. I mean, this is really neat. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the emphasis is on what? The death of Christ. Then you get into the epistles, and the emphasis on the epistles is on what? The resurrection. Hey, he was dead, but he rose from the dead. And here in Revelation, the emphasis is on the ascension of Jesus Christ. Remember there in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 11? It says, now when Jesus had spoken these things while the disciples watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly to heaven as he went up. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was there, I would have been bawling like a baby, because it's like, man, take me with you. Don't leave me here. You know, I want to go with you, Jesus. Here they're watching him being taken up into heaven. It says, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels. And they said, hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? You know, this same Jesus whom you see taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Church, we are going to witness that. Yeah, we weren't here 2,000 years ago to see him leave. I'd rather be here to see him come. Amen? That makes the book of Revelation the unveiling of the ascended Christ, the glorified Christ, and the Christ who is coming to rule in glory. In fact, let me go a step further. The whole book of Revelation rests on one fact, and that was the ascension from hell to heaven, man, as he went down and led captivity captive, as we're told in Ephesians. He led everybody to heaven that was on Abraham's bosom side. The whole book rests on that. As we established in Revelation chapter 5, Jesus, remember when the Father had the scroll in his hand? And they said, man, who can open up the scroll? And John says he started crying because nobody's holy enough to open the scroll. And all of a sudden one said, oh, wait a minute. He said, wait a minute. Behold the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. He is worthy to open the scroll. Who was that? It was Jesus. He took the scroll from the Father and he sat down in the throne for the first time since creation. He's now on the throne. He's here on the throne right now in Revelation 12. Peeling the scrolls of judgment. Why is he doing the judgment? Because people have rejected him as Lord and Savior. So instead of being their Savior and Lord, he is now their judge. Man, praise God we're saved. Amen. Praise God, our names are written in the book of life. And man, when it all goes down, we're going to heaven. You know, rest in that this morning, Christian. Don't go through the trips the world's going through. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What we mean joy? Do you know that if you were a Roman citizen, you could never be crucified? That's how terrible crucifixion was. What joy was there in a cross? What did Jesus see in that cross where he had joy? You know what? I'm going to give you some food for thought. Just all these years studying the Word, teaching the Word, trying to live the Christ-like life the best I can, like all of you guys try. You know what I believe? I believe that joy that he saw was me, was you, and 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 you. He knew those of us who were going to receive that free gift, the pardon that he had for our sinfulness, so that we could go to heaven and be with him forever. When he was taking those lashes on his back, 39, 40 being the number of judgment, 39. Normally a condemned criminal, every time he was whipped with that cat of nine tails that would come around and rip his chest open, a criminal would have to confess something that he did. Something he stole or thievery or adultery or whatever it was. He'd have to confess it. Do you know that Jesus was silent? Because he never sinned. Never. I mean, this is unthinkable. He never even had a dirty thought in his mind, guys. And here he is taking these lashes. And I believe the only way he could stand there and take them was because he had you and me in mind. And he knew those of us who would say, you know what, Lord, man, I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I hate this lifestyle. I'm bummed out. I don't even want my life anymore. God, if you can change me, come in, change me. I have nothing, God. I have nobody. I want you, Jesus. And then he's come into our life and he changes our lives, makes us brand new people. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What shame? Yours and my sin? That's what he nailed on the cross. Everything we would ever say, think, or do from the time we were born until the time we'd give our life to him. And being Christians and asking him to forgive us, he nailed to that cross. And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is right now, making intercession for his church, for you and I. You see, while the church came from Christ, he, according to the flesh, came from Israel. Where do you get that? Man, I'm glad you guys are asking me these questions. Galatians 4, verses 4 to 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, the Virgin Mary, born under the law. What law? The Ten Commandments. It means he was a Jew. He was born under the Ten Commandments, Judaism, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons and daughters. Paul's talking about the Mosaic law that was given to Israel, the Ten Commandments. You see, Jesus came born under that law. Why? Because he was an Israelite. We read there in Galatians 3:16. Notice what Paul says to the church at Galatia. He said, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Jesus. The woman is Israel, and the male child is Jesus. That's the picture John is giving us. The dragon is Satan. Verse 6 concludes saying, during this last part of the great tribulation period, this remnant of Israel will be protected by God. Now, even though the scripture is not clear, we believe that the Jews are going to flee from Jerusalem, Israel. They're going to go over the Jordan River into Jordan to a place called Petra. I've been there twice. When you go to the entrance, you see these two big mountains going up, and there's this spot where you travel in through. You go down in and you travel in through it, and as you're walking all this distance, it seems like it goes up for miles. It's the only way in there. And then you get in there where the city, you see the temple, you walk around the temple, and you see all these caves that have holes in them where the Jews could actually live. I've said it before, there's a Christian organization over there putting sea rationals and cans and blankets and stuff into these caves, getting them ready for this time. Isn't that interesting? And you could just see an earthquake happening and sealing the Jews in there for the last 3.5 years. It's awesome, man. God's protection over them. I like what Jonathan Edwards said. I'm going to finish with this. He said, all revolutions from the beginning of the world to the end of it are but the various parts of the same scheme, all conspiring to bring to pass that great event which a great creator and governor of the world has ultimately in view. You know what that is? It's for the people to get saved and for God to take us out of this world and take us to a place that he's prepared for all eternity. Guys, we can't even imagine what God has for us. I mean, you know, I truly believe in these earthly minds, we wouldn't be able to comprehend what he has for us. Man, the best is yet to come. Let's pray.